a series that I call The Good Fight of Faith. Amen. And I never did finish that with the Healing Center. And I've got only good news about it is I'm not going to preach all the same messages that I preached all those weeks, but we will review some important parts of those messages because I believe that they're valuable. I believe that the truths contained in those messages are not just for the Healing Center, they're for us to grow and have faith in God. So we are, I will not preach those same messages, but I will use parts of them, obviously, because over those number of weeks, I don't know how many messages it was, probably close to a dozen. When I finished, I just got to the part where I thought I was going to start at, praise the Lord. And so with that being said, not only are we going to review a little bit, but we're going to share a lot of more. So this will be another series that I just continue on. So with it being said, I'm just introducing it that way, the good fight of faith. So tonight, if you're taking notes, we're calling it, what is the fight? So every person that was in the Healing Center heard those messages, they never heard, they're going to hear the introduction of what I'll share, but I didn't share any of the majority of this message with the Healing Center or with those that were online or that. So what is the fight? The Bible talks about here in 1 Timothy, read with me there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So notice it is a faith fight. Notice it says fight the good fight of faith. So I really want you to, as simple as that seems, there's a reason that that must be emphasized. Because the scripture says it is a faith fight, not a devil fight. Most of the time when we think about things concerning spiritual warfare and concerning the word fight, we immediately our mind goes to the devil. But I want you to see and notice that the scripture says it's a faith fight, not a devil fight. And so the fight of faith is the only fight the Bible says the believer is to fight. And it is, write it down, it is the fight to stay in faith. Or you could say it like this, it is the stand of faith the believer must take upon the word of God against all things, that would mean people, beings, circumstances that would come to sway us, move us off of, or move us from the place of faith or a stand in faith upon the word of God. It's so important. I will say it again. It is the fight to stay in faith or the stand of faith the believer must take upon the word of God. You know, there's a stand of faith that you and I must take. The Bible, this is what the Bible is teaching, that we must learn to take upon the word of God. This is why it's so important that we know what the word of God says. We have to personally know the word. Amen. Because it is impossible for you to boldly claim by faith a promise or a blessing that you do not know that God offers. So the word of God was designed to be personalized. We know it and we personalize it. So the stand of faith is the stand that the believer must take upon the word of God against all persons, beings, things, or circumstances that would come to sway us, throw us, or move us from this place of faith or a stand and a faith in God. Amen. So the reason you say, well, you know what, how can this be that it's just a fight of faith or it's a faith fight and not a devil fight? It didn't say it's a devil fight. And when we see this, it's important that we understand, because a lot of times when we hear the fight, the word fight, and I'll explain this in another message, but the reason the word fight is used, because this Greek word is used specifically by the Apostle Paul because it denotes the strenuous effort the believer sometimes has to exert to stay in faith by standing on the promises of God and being unmoved because of the Word of God. So the word fight, I'm going to say it again, it denotes the strenuous effort the believer sometime has to exert to stay in faith. Have you ever noticed that it takes some effort to stay in faith? Anybody can doubt. Not anybody can have faith too, as long as we have the Word of God and willing to stand on it. But I can just tell you where the devil comes is to move us off of that place of faith, because the place of faith is that place of victory. 1 John, write it down, chapter 5, verse 4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. That's talking about the world system, Satan and the world system. That's what that's talking about. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And you could say it like this, even our faith in Christ. Even our faith in the Word of God, because there's no true, genuine faith apart from our faith in God. Genuine faith is faith in God, and that originates, its source is always the Word of God, because that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the good fight of faith is actually a faith fight, not a devil fight, but a faith fight. The real fight of faith is based on standing firmly on the promises in God's Word, all because of the finished work of our redemption in Christ Jesus. The truth is, I get it when people say, well, I've been fighting the devil. Well, let me just tell you, you're going to keep on fighting him because you're in the wrong fight. That's not the fight that God told us to fight. The fight of faith is the fight that God told us, and it's the stand of faith we must take. I don't fight the devil. I exercise authority over him, or I lose. Come on, I'm going to say it again. I really don't fight the devil. We get it when we say we're fighting the devil. I've been fighting the devil all day long. Bless his holy name, somebody said. Well, how many know you got your praise misplaced? Amen. We all understand what you're saying. There's a battle going on, but you're going to find out where that real battle is. And I get it when people say that, but that's not what the Bible says. And it makes us more devil conscious than it is God conscious. Because when we fight the way God told us to fight, we're thinking about Him and His Word, God and His Word, not the devil and what he said and doing. Hallelujah. And so I don't fight the devil. I exercise authority over him, and I fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And laying hold on eternal life, I lay hold on the eternal life and the life and the victory. That means the life and the victory that Jesus already won for me, and I learn to walk in and live in that. Praise the Lord. The truth is, Jesus has already defeated Satan for us. So if he's already defeated him for us, then why are we trying to defeat him? We are in an occupying army. We are in an enforcing his defeat army. Jesus said in Luke, I believe it is 19:13, he said, occupy till I come. So we are in an occupying army. We are in an enforcing army. In other words, we're enforcing his defeat. And so we must, and we do that by exercising our authority over him. But we must remember, see, this is why series like this is so important, because it teaches us to think right. You know, our number one problem with everything is wrong thinking. Because if God can get us to think right, then we can believe right. And if we believe right, we'll talk right and act right and get the right results. But everything starts with thinking. Because the reason why it does is because our thinking was designed to affect our believing. And the truth is, you are a sum total of what you believe. I was going to say, which is true, I say it all the time, to different people. We're a sum total of what we've learned, nothing more, nothing less. So you can say it like this, you're a sum total of what you've been taught. But the truth is, you could be taught the right thing and still think wrong and be defeated. This is why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not having heard. Because invariably, I've had people, praise the Lord, let me move on. Invariably, we need to have repetition. We need to hear it over and over and over again because we don't get it because we heard it the first time. I thank God for people that come to me and say, you know what, Pastor Chris, I know you said this before. Or they may even say, I never heard you say this before when I said it 100 times. Amen. Not just all at one time. But, you know, but they finally, they heard it. Or they heard something that the Spirit of God made real to them. And that's called revelation knowledge. And so, you know, it's really not, it's really not just information that we need. It's revelation that we need. But everything begins with revelation. I mean, everything begins with information. In other words, that knowledge. But it's a knowledge and understanding of the Word that produces victory. In other words, knowledge and understanding means that we not only know what the Word says, but we have revelation of it. That means we have a spiritual insight or understanding. We see beyond what the natural meaning is because this book is spiritual. This book is spiritual in its origin, and the author is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring revelation to you of it, then it's just information. But it's when information turns into revelation that we have transformation in our life. Praise the Lord. And so this is why I'm saying this is so important, that we get this revelation. The truth is that Jesus has already defeated Satan for us. Now, I know when I say that, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians 2:15, and we're going to read that together. Many of you have heard this, but no matter how many times you've heard this, your mind will try to drift back to say, yeah, but, or what about this, and what about that? This is why it must continue to be repeated and it explained. So in Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so those principalities and powers that it's talking about there is the unseen realm that are of the demonic influence. You know, how many of us are a seen realm and an unseen realm? There's a natural realm and a spiritual realm. Everything in this natural realm first was in the spiritual realm, came out of the spiritual realm, and there's a whole spiritual realm and world that we cannot see that's more real than this realm that we're living in. And that realm is influencing this realm according to the Word of God. And what we must understand, those unseen principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that Ephesians 6:12 talks about, they were spoiled, and Christ Jesus made a show over them openly through his death, burial, and resurrection, and it talks about triumphing over them in it, talking about the cross. The cross was the place that the devil thought, I got him now. But the scripture even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the evil spirits or the princes of this world had known that crucifying the Lord of glory would actually happen, they would have never tried to kill him that way. But it was through the cross of Calvary that it, which looked like defeat, became our victory. Hallelujah. And so notice the truth is Jesus has already defeated Satan for us. So just track with me for a few moments. So as the church, we triumph too in that victory. Let me tell you something. If you do not, and I do not, triumph in Christ's victory, then we won't triumph. Because you can't get it no other way. Salvation comes no other way other than through what Christ did in the death, burial, and resurrection. His blood paid the price for our redemption. And every time you hear the word redemption, redeem, or redemptive, you think what? Victory, because that's what it provided for us. What Jesus did in his death is called redemption. God's plan of great plan of redemption was, how can he repurchase and redeem or buy us back? It is the means by which God frees us from the tyrannical rule of darkness and sin and brings us back into the glorious liberty of the sons of God and causes us to be born again. And so as the church, we triumph in that victory, or Christ's victory, or we don't triumph at all, because that's the only place victory. Victory begins and ends what Christ did. So we'll get it no other way. And we triumph in that victory, the victory that Christ has already won for us at the cross and through his death, burial, resurrection for us all. How many know that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection wasn't for himself? It was for us. We were the one that he died for. In all the death, burial, everything surrounding the death, burial, resurrection produced our redemption, produces our victory over sin, sickness, Satan, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, weakness, and as the list goes on. I just gave you the amplified version of it. Praise the Lord. It is our faith in that victory that gives us our victory. Hallelujah. Now look what 2 Corinthians, when we understand that, look what 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always, notice it didn't say sometimes, it says always. Everybody say always. Notice it didn't say when we get to heaven. It says always causes us to triumph in Christ. Notice it is in Christ that we triumph. So we have to learn to walk in Christ. And the truth is, the good fight and the good fight of faith is me teaching you and us together learning how to better walk in Christ. It's all about the stand of faith, or taking the fight of faith, and a stand of faith is all about us taking our place in Christ. It is a place of victory. Is a place of triumph. This is why it says, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, I don't have time to teach on the in Christ part of it tonight, but we will. Praise the Lord. I spent several messages in the healing center about that, and I'll go even in further depth on that, because it's so important. Now, thanks be unto God, but not tonight. But thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So that's where the triumph is in Christ. So I will say this. The part in Christ means, it means in our union with Christ. Through our union, you know, when the moment you got born again, you got in Christed. There's a spiritual union and communion that you are in Christ. God put you in Christ. Did you know that there's more than one type of baptism? There's you know, the New Testament, there's actually more than this, but the New Testament teaches about four basic baptisms. John the Baptist baptism, amen, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me back up. He teaches about John the Baptist, that's water, baptism of repentance is what John the Baptist was, okay? Then he teaches us about our baptism into the body of Christ. And I'll go back to that in just one moment. And then it teaches us about water baptism. And then it teaches us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism into the body of Christ means the moment that you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and made him the Lord and Savior, God did something in you that you couldn't see. Or God did something for you that you couldn't see. Not only did he recreate your spirit and Christ moved in, big Christ moved in and little you moved out. Amen. Hallelujah. But not only that, but you got in Christ, that you got placed into Christ. You got put into the body of Christ. The word baptize not only means to dip or to put into, it means to place in. So in the mind of God, God took you out of kingdom of darkness and put you in to the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at that scripture in just a moment. That's found in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But he did something even greater. He actually placed us in Christ. He put us in Christ. We're in a spiritual union with Christ. Amen. And so as far as God's concerned, we are in Christ. His victory, that means his victory is our victory. But if we don't know what that means, we're just like, well, in the sweet by and by. How many Christians you know, in the sweet by and by? Well, I'm trying to get the victory. I'm holding on, Pastor. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. It's all because we don't know what belongs to us. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Hallelujah. So what we see here is our job now is to make manifest the savor of that victory, Christ's victory, through our knowledge of God's word by the process of renewing our mind. This is why renewing our mind to the Word of God is so vital. Let me tell you something. Your mind ain't renewed if the last time you picked up your Bible was on Sunday morning. And I'm going to say it like this. Your mind stays no more renewed than your hair stays combed. Amen. And all of us think we look a little bit better, no matter who we are, if our hair's combed. Praise the Lord. I guess. Praise the Lord. I don't know. Amen. That's a personal preference, I guess. But regardless, I think I do. I think I wake up in the morning and look like a bouffonk. I look like Gumby or something. You know what I'm saying? And you say, oh, my God, who did? Okay. So anyway, just a thought. That's not a too good thought, but the point is we got to renew our mind. And that's exchanging our way of thinking for God's way of thinking. And this is why we spend time in the Word of God. And this series is going to teach us. It may take us some weeks to get there. You know, we had some smart people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That when I taught this in the Healing Center, I got to a place where I said, I have like, I don't know how many it was. How many was it, Ms. Diane? How many scriptures I gave you? Like 18 or 20, I think it was. I think I said 12. But anyway, Ms. Diane is really smart. She just said this. Now, don't come to me and ask for them afterwards because sometime or another I'm going to teach it. Praise the Lord. But I said, I have about a dozen or so scriptures that I meditate upon daily, every day, every day, every day. They speak to me. They tell me who I am, what I have, and what I can do. They're the in Christ scriptures. Okay? Now, the Healing Center, there's a sheet that everybody can get that's got all the in Christ scriptures in them. In the letters written by the Apostle Paul. My God, y'all are pulling tonight. I won't get nowhere tonight, but that's all right. It's good. We get where we need to go. I like it when there's a flow like this because you just flow right out of your heart, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So there's approximately 130-plus scriptures that have in Christ, in whom, in the Lord, in the Spirit, that are in the Pauline epistles. When I say the Pauline epistles, that's the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to the churches. They are a revelation for the body of Christ. It is those scriptures that Paul emphasized. This is how we find out this great revelation of who we are in Christ. What we possess in Christ and what we can do because we are in Christ or in union with Christ. And so I shared that there was approximately about a dozen or so scriptures that I meditate upon every day. I didn't count them. And then Miss Diane, you came to me. You were smart and said, Pastor Chris, that evening when we came back to evening service, you got that list? Could I get that list that you meditate on every day? And I said, praise the Lord. So when we counted them, I think it was 18 or 19 or 20 or something like that. It was even more than I thought it was. But they're the ones I may read and study, and I do about a lot of different things. But I every day go back to those verses and meditate on them and personalize them. And I'm going to do a message at some point. It may not be till summer or fall, but at good, you didn't laugh. Praise the Lord. Amen. It may not be until then till I get to it, but I plan on doing a message because I believe it will help you to know. Not that you use everything that I use, but I can just tell you, if you understand what these things, the ones that, and make them work for you, then it will help change your life. Amen. See, a part of my job as a pastor is to share the things that work. Come on, if I got things that work for me, I'm not trying to hide them. I'm not trying to make you think I'm a spiritual giant. I have things come against me. Believe you me, I got plenty of things that come against me. And like Paul said, and above all else, the care of the church that comes upon the pastor. See, you're not just dealing with you. You're dealing with situations of 300-500 people. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so the good news is it is my job to share with you with what I know works from the Word of God. Amen. And so it's our job now, according to this scripture, it's our job now to make manifest the savor of that victory through our knowledge of God's Word by the renewing of our minds. So in other words, when people see us, they smell Christ. When they see us, they actually see victory. Come on. Now, we may not be victorious in every area yet, but that shouldn't discourage us. That should inspire us to say, look, if I can always triumph in Christ, then some people get offended with that. They think that's pie in the sky. That means I got to do something. Yeah, that's right. You got to do something. Renew your mind. But it's worth it when you can have the victory. Amen. And a lot of times people come under like condemnation and say, well, I just don't think I can do this. Listen, if I can do it, anybody can do it. God will never ask us to do something in the Word of God that we can't do. This should inspire someone. It's my job to inspire you. In other words, you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be broke, busted, disgusted. You don't have to be sick forever. You don't have to wait and die to go to heaven to get this victory. It's quiet in here tonight. Somebody should have ran around the room three times and said, well, praise God, that's me. I ain't going to be that person. I'm not going to be the one that's going to wait to go to heaven to get the victory. Amen. Praise God. So we then continue to triumph in that victory and our daily lives as we learn to walk in God's Word, living by faith. We don't have to win the victory. We don't have to win the battle over Satan. Jesus has already won the victory for us. Amen. The fact is that the fact that Satan and his host, evil spirits, demons, evil spirits, are still the fact that they're still here should not disturb us. When we understand they will continue to be here because they have a legal right here until Adam's lease runs out at the return of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now, I've taught that many times, how Satan has a legal right here. We know that because of the fall of in the Garden of Eden, because the authority that God gave man to rule over the earth, when man sinned against God, he committed high treason. Satan, actually, that authority that Adam had was transferred to Satan. And he became the God, the little g God of this world system. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. That is 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, this whole world, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, this whole world around us lies in spiritual darkness or under the control of the evil one. Now, I know everybody says, even pastors and preachers always say, God is in control. God is in control of his kingdom. And yes, God is ultimately in control, but he's in control of his kingdom and the thing he has control over. He does not have control over your will. Well, God can do anything. He can't lie. He can't make you go to church. He can't make you love your spouse. Come on. He can't make you read your Bible. There's a lot. See, people, all this thing, religion is one of the number one things that we have to put a death blow to. In other words, when I say religion, I'm talking about religion or traditional men that doesn't line up with His Word. Man makes up his own gospel and his own version of God. When we don't know this, we make up our own version of God. I know because I was there. I did that. I thought I was saved and right with God because for 24 years of my life, I convinced myself that doing good things didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But in March 30th, 1986, I come to find out that I had my own version of God. And I was lost and undone. And I found out the reason I had my own version of God, because when you don't know God yourself, you make up your own version to be right. You justify what you do to be right with God. And because you think that you didn't kill somebody, that obviously you must be all right. But when you find out your version of God is wrong and you find out what it takes to be right with God, when I did that morning and found out that I come to God my way, God not God's way. God's way is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ only. You ain't trusted in your good works. You ain't trusted in anything that you did. The false Messiah, the false Trinity is me, myself, and I. And you notice everything I said, it was what I did, what I did, what I did. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn salvation. You can't earn healing. You can't earn your prayers answered. None of the things we get from God are earned. They're by His grace and our faith in it. His grace, and we find it out through the knowledge of God's Word, what His grace gives us faith to receive it. Or you don't get it any other way. It's that simple. Hallelujah. So we have to understand that, I'm going to say it again, the fact that Satan and his hosts are still here should not disturb us. We understand they will continue to be here and have a legal right here until Adam's lease is run out at the return of Jesus Christ at His second coming. Until then, we must understand that the whole world lies in darkness, but we're in the world, we're not of the world anymore. The moment we are born again, the truth is, when people get saved, when you and I give our heart to Jesus Christ, we may not understand this, but this is what the Bible teaches and what we must understand. I didn't understand it when I got saved. I say, dare say, the majority of the people don't understand this when they get saved. But the truth is, when a person gets saved, Satan no longer has legal dominion over them. And that's a hallelujah moment right there when you understand that. It is either through, listen to what I'm getting ready to say, it is either through our ignorance or our consent as a believer that we lose, and Satan still has access over us. Smith Wigglesworth, I'll explain what I'm saying. Smith Wigglesworth said that if the devil can't deceive you, he can't defeat you. And how true. See, this is why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, notice Colossians 1:13 and 14, I referenced that a few moments ago. It says, who have delivered us from the authority or dominion or power of darkness. That's what the power of darkness, other translations, Greek says dominion authority or power or dominion of darkness. who have delivered us from, not going to, hath delivered us. Hath is past tense. When did this happen? The moment, actually it happened through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The price was paid when Christ did all that. It becomes active for us when we receive Jesus Christ. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, this is activated in our life. Who have delivered us from the authority or the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom we have, verse 14, in whom we have our redemption, our victory through His shed blood, even the remission or the forgiveness of sins. See, our victory comes through redemption. And our redemption comes because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of our faith in Christ, then God took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and He put us into the kingdom of light. He took us out of the kingdom of Satan and put us into the kingdom of God. He took us from being a child of the devil and made us a child of God. What He actually did, and we don't have time to teach it today, but He took us out of Adam and He put us into Christ. And it's in Christ that we have the victory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so I say we either lose through ignorance of not knowing this. Let me just be honest with you. Don't raise your hand. Don't holler out. But how many people do you know that are Christians that don't have a clue about any of this that I just said? That's even in the church world. Or have very little understanding about what I just said. You say, well, my God, Pastor Chris, I raised my hand because that's me. Well, that's why you're here. To learn about this. But the truth is, this is not hidden. But this is what Satan tries to hide from us. It's called revelation knowledge. He hates for you to be in a place that's going to teach you about His loss and our win. He wants to make you think that He's the big bad boogeyman. And our minds are so consumed about what He's doing and His evil, instead of we need to be not ignorant of His devices. We need to understand our enemy. The Scripture teaches us that. But our focus needs to be on what I'm talking about, on Christ and His victory over Him for us. And now how to walk and live that out. So I said, we either don't have this working in life, either through ignorance, we don't know it's ours, this victory is ours, or our consent as a believer. In other words, we consenting to. In other words, what do you mean consenting? I mean this, that we are not resisting or exercising authority over the devil. When we do not resist the devil, or we do not exercise our authority over the devil, then we are consenting that what he is doing against us and against us is all right. Even though it's not, we're the ones that legally have to say no. We have to say no. We have to say, no, I'm not putting up with that devil. Get out of here. The Scripture says, you resist the devil, I resist the devil, and he flees from us. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us to pray to God to do something about the devil. It tells us to do something about the devil. If you and I don't do something about it, it won't be done. Because God gave us the authority to do it. Every place in the New Testament, it talks about God gave us that authority to do that, to exercise. Remember the very first sign that Jesus said will follow the believing ones. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Now, what does that mean? It means they'll exercise authority over the devil. This is good news to us. Praise the Lord. We just learned how to do it. I'm just reminding you. So we find the believer's primary battle is with their own, is because either their lack of knowledge, or you could say it, their own unrenewed mind, and that the battle, not knowing that the battle is won as a believer, not knowing the truth of God's word and not taking their stand of faith upon it by the authority in Christ. That's a primary battle, listen, is with their own unrenewed mind. Because it's a faith fight, not a devil fight. To the degree our mind is renewed, to be the degree of our victory. We must know that the battle is won as a believer and know the truth of God's word and take our stand of faith upon it by authority in Christ. You know where most of us miss it at? We either don't know, we consent by not resisting the devil, or we just live by our feelings. This is why people are up and down as believers. You can't go by how you feel. Believe me, you can't go by how you feel. Dude, don't you feel good all the time, Pastor Chris? Not really. I don't ask myself how I feel. I learned that from Smith Wigglesworth, where he says, I never ask myself how I feel. Somebody asks, how are you doing today? He said, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he's doing. I tell him how he's doing. See, we need to hear how it works, and that's how it works. I know that sounds strange. But you know what? I'd rather sound strange and walk in victory than sound like the world and be like the world and be defeated. Come on. Now, where I want to go from here is to really talk about spiritual warfare and what the Bible says about it and what it really is. Everybody say spiritual warfare. Because you'll find that real spiritual warfare is entirely different from what many people think it is. Okay? So when I say that, because when I say the spiritual warfare and use the word warfare again, see, remember, we can have 1,001 pictures. See, I know for 40 years ago, it's 39 years this coming month that I've been born again. When Pastor Debbie and I got saved, there was the first 10 years of our salvation, there was a lot of things that were taught about spiritual warfare that were excess and extreme. And it got the body of Christ off. Thank God for people like Brother Hagin, who was able to bring correction if people would listen and teach the Word of God and show the difference. So when I say spiritual warfare, for instance, they would take scriptures and they thought that, you know, it was the believer's job to pull down the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places over cities and over time. They would get in fatigues and get into airplanes and have prayer warfare and a thing back then was known as, which is totally unscriptural, warring tongues. They thought they prayed in tongues and warred against the devil, warred against these evil spirits, and you had to pull them down in order to preach the gospel. No, you preach the gospel and you destroy those things. You know, if you feel the Holy Ghost and you pray in other tongues, you're not talking to the devil. I don't care if you know, and back then it was a thing, war in tongues, you warred against the devil, you prayed loud and you screamed and said, what are you doing, man? We're pulling down strongholds. Now see, some of y'all, few of you may remember that, but I remember it big. And it was so much, it made more people devil conscious than God conscious. The Bible says if you feel the Holy Spirit, you pray in other tongues, you're speaking unto God, not to the devil. The reason the devil hates it, because he don't know what you're saying. Because it's a language unto God, amen, a spiritual language unto God that he can't understand. He hates it. So what we can't do is throw the baby out with the bathwater. But what we must do is understand what real spiritual warfare is, because it is entirely different from what many people think it is. For instance, you may find it amazing, and I'll stop here tonight. You may find it amazing that where the word war, look it up for yourself. Do yourself a favor before we come back next week and talk about this. Look in a concordance and You'll find it amazing to know that where the word war or warfare are used in the New Testament epistles, that's where we're living at, the New Testament letters to the church, never once are those words used in connection with the devil or Satan. Not once. Not once. They're never used in connection with the devil or Satan. And it'll do us well to look at this because we need to understand the real war and warfare that we're talking about. We need to, does that make spiritual warfare less important? Does that make it less significant? No. It lets us know where the real battle is, and it goes back to, you're going to find that it just simply goes back to our stand, the fight. This war, this warfare is a fight of faith. It's a fight to stay in faith, or it's the stand of faith we must take upon the promises of God so that the enemy, who is already a defeated foe, we walk over him in triumph that Jesus already possessed for us. Man, it's quiet in here tonight. Y'all just soaking it up, ain't you? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So what we're going to do is we'll look at next time when we come together, you may say, well, would that be interesting? I think it would be really interesting because when you find out what he told us, there's about five or six different references here that we're going to look at, and then we're going to land on the one that you think about the most, because I will use that one last, and it's the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you're not careful, like I was and heard it so many times growing up, see, I still have to overcome that because I heard it taught so wrong. Not because Brother Hagin taught it wrong. I mainly listened to him. But it was such an emphasis back when I got saved of spiritual warfare and how important it was, and it was a fight against the devil and all the things that you have to do. And one of the primary scriptures verses they used is right there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 about strongholds. You know, and then they would take and tie Ephesians 6:12 with the principalities, powers, rulers, and darkness of this world, and how we had to pull all of them down in order to be victorious. Now, that's contradictory to what the Scripture actually teaches. We know that now. But see, what you must understand is nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that we have to pull down strongholds over areas. Believe you me, there are strongholds over areas. There are strongholds over areas. They have a legal right to be here. But you know how you get rid of them? You don't get rid of them by praying them away. You get rid of them by preaching the gospel and teaching people how to walk in victory over Satan. That's how you do it. Listen, there's a reason the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And by the way, the strongholds that it's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, if we look at it in context of the scripture, you know where the stronghold is? It's between your ears. It's that 6 to 8 inches between your ears called your mind. Imaginations, reasonings that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where the stronghold is. So it goes back to our imagination and us even controlling our own flesh. Listen. If we will learn to control our thought life and learn to do something with this body, crucify it, surrender it to God, say no to sin, amen. If we will learn to do that, the devil ain't got no inroad. Because the two inroads is through your mind and through your flesh. The moment you start renewing your mind and crucifying the flesh, you just cut him off. Now, he's still out there, But you see him as a defeated foe. And you see, you must exercise authority over him. You still have to say, no, is he going to try to come in? Because remember, he has a legal right here. But he doesn't have a legal right over you unless you let him. See, we got to learn this. And I got to keep saying it because we don't get it because we heard it one time. Hallelujah. So why don't we stand to our feet tonight and lift our hands and thank God for the victory that we have. Thank you, Ryan, for coming. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Has this helped anybody tonight? I didn't put you to sleep, did I? Praise the Lord. You need to tell somebody. You need to be in this. See, people are trying to fight people. They're trying to fight things. The fight of faith is the fight to stay in faith. That's the fight that we're called to fight as a believer. The stand of faith in the victory that Christ has already won for us. The moment we start trying to fight other things in other ways, we already headed in the wrong direction. I'm not saying we don't have a real enemy that opposes us, but there's a way to fight him from the position. Our position of faith in Christ is how we stay victorious. Because as far as God's concerned, we already won. Let's lift our hands and just thank God tonight. Father, we love you tonight. Father, I pray that this has helped in ways with which as line upon line, here a little, there a little, and as we continue in this, that the things that are said, taught, and revealed by your Spirit will gain entrance into our hearts in such a way that they're lived out in this church, your people, both here and those that will hear it, in ways which the victory that Jesus has provided for us is not only lived out in our lives, but we become that savor, that knowledge of Christ in every place we go, that people see that victory and we're able to share with others so that they can walk in that victory as well. Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Now, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you can continue to pray there. It's so important. Because before we leave here tonight, I'm just going to ask this simple question. See, I realize that, we're in a church tonight, but everybody not might be the church. See, in other words, the way we become the church is by becoming born again. The way we become a child of God is by being saved, by being born again. And we do that by repenting of our sins and asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life, the Lord of our life. I know personally because you heard me say 39 years ago I did that. I never regretted it one day of my life. It's changed my life. It'll change yours. But I want to invite you tonight. His head's about, eyes are closed. Christians praying. There might be someone here tonight before we leave. They say, I don't know that I'm right with God, but I want to know. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. I want this life you're talking about, Pastor Chris. It's called eternal life. It's called being born again. It's called being saved. You say, I want that in my life, but I don't know how to get that. Well, that's why we're here and why we exist as a church. So I'm simply just going to ask you to